Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Let's pray. Father, you've given energy to the sun today, you've given energy to the birds today, the worms today. All millions and billions of cells are moving around today, held together by the word of your power. And you said that I'm worth far more than them, and we're worth far more than them. We're worth so much that what should it profit a man to gain all of them and lose his soul? And so I ask you, Lord, to fulfill that word among us today by empowering and filling me and giving me energy and strength, and empowering and filling and giving everyone else energy and strength by the Spirit to know what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the saddest experiences of childhood life is losing your balloon. Nearly every kid knows what it's like to have a balloon. All kids seem to love balloons, and they all have, most of them at some point, have experienced having their balloon in their hand and slipping out of their hand, and they're just left to just watch it just into the stratosphere. Nothing they can do but helplessly watch it go away. And it can be a traumatic experience for a kid. But some children, not all, some have had a balloon slip out of their hand and begin the process of drifting, and yet it was still within reach, and they were able to reach out and snatch it and bring it back. And they've had that experience. And both of these happen in the Christian life and in New Testament Christianity. One of the saddest experiences, if not the saddest, in New Testament church life is seeing people that you love who seem to have once been in the gospel grip slip out of it and just drift. And you have prayer meeting, you serve them, you love them, you do everything you can possibly think of, and there just seems to be no force bringing them back. And they drift and drift and drift on into the world, and they're gone. And there's a lot in the New Testament about that. Jesus taught that, didn't he? He that endures to the end will be saved. And he talked about thorny ground hearers that receive the word for a time and then fall away. The Apostle Paul taught that to the Corinthians. He said the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, by which you are saved if you continue to hold fast. The author of the Hebrews taught that. The Apostle John taught that. He says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they never really were of us. Looked like they were gripped by it, but they weren't. Because if they had been, they would have remained with us. So it's a very clear and very sad teaching in the New Testament. But as true as that is, I'm afraid some of us, in a reaction to false evangelism and everything else. And so we're about this false conversion scheme of things, have forgotten that it's actually possible for a true Christian to drift into some of the most amazing and serious and perplexing errors and come back. It's actually possible for a person in whom really is the Spirit of God, who has really been called by God, who really is justified, who really is a sheep of Christ, to wander for a time into some errors that we may not like to think they could, and for longer than we might like to think they could. And one of the experiences of the Christian life is not just watching them slip out and drift, but watching someone drift and snatching them back. I say all of that because of what the Apostle Paul says and does in this text. What he says in this text is people for whom Christ died. Remember verses 1 to 5? These are the people to whom be grace and peace, right? From who? God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what for them? Gave himself for their sins that he might rescue them from this present evil age, according to who? The will of our God and Father. These are Christians. And they are in the process of drifting. And Paul writes these verses to snatch them back. And his movement to reach for them has three movements to it. First of all, in verse 6, he calls attention to the reality of drifting from the gospel. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly, you who are Christians, are so quickly deserting him that called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Then in verse 7, after he calls attention to the reality of drifting from the gospel, that it is a reality in the Christian life, then he calls attention to the reason for drifting from the gospel. He says, it's really not another gospel, verse 7, but only there are some who are disturbing you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ, so false teachers. And once he calls attention to the reality of drifting from the gospel, and then he calls attention to the reason why they were drifting from the gospel, he says ultimately you can't continue drifting from the gospel. He gives the result, which is anathema, a cursed, perishing. And so what do we have? We have the reality, the reason, and the result this morning of drifting from the gospel. Now I said, so let's just begin with number one, the reality of drifting from the gospel. I don't think many of us get this. We've reacted to the false conversion thing, and we don't even really have a category of thought that drifting is in two categories of thought for drifting. We only have one. If you start drifting, you must not be a Christian. But there's really two. And so I say that true Christians can drift in some of the most amazing, astonishing, you may have in verse 6, and even perplexing ways. In chapter 4, verse 20, he says, I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so I say that because of this. It is an amazing thing just to think that a true Christian can drift away from the gospel and amaze the Apostle Paul. And what's even more amazing is the word here for amazed is theomai, and it's related to the sister word theatron. You remember in Acts 19 where Paul was in the theater? It's translated that way there. So this word theater, so when he says amazed, it means to behold, to look at. The idea is when you go to the movie and everybody's facing one direction. Everybody's leaning forward, looking. It's just this idea of wonder is translated in 2 Thessalonians when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to be marveled at. It's marvel, wonder, amazement, wide-eyed. If, put it this way in modern language, if someone had sent Paul a text message that the Galatians were quickly deserting him, that called them by the grace of Christ or a different gospel, he would have sent back the wide-eyed emoji face. Seriously? So quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And what was so amazing about it is that it was quickly, quickly deserting him. And this word is tachus, where you get tachycardia from, rapid heartbeat. It really means quick, quickly. And how I thought of this, how quickly you can hear just an incredible message and 2 days you forgot it. Right? Haven't you experienced that? You just walk out of the meeting, just no clouds, fresh gospel, and Tuesday morning you're back condemned. Only a year ago, Paul had been preaching to these Galatians. We read about in Acts 13 this. Acts 13, verse 39. And through him, that is Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. He preached that to them a year ago. And now they were deserting it quickly, within a year. You can read in Exodus chapter 32, it says that Moses couldn't even go up on the mountain for 40 days. The people quickly went into idolatry, and he was quite frustrated and angry, just like Paul is here. So how quickly it can happen. Another aspect of this that is amazing, that is causes you to open up your eyes widely, that I find amazing, is it says they're deserting him. And there's a movement today to separate doctrinal issues over here and relational issues over here. Right? So it's like a thought in people's mind that you can have no doctrine and still know God. But here we see, he didn't say, you're deserting it. Like some kind of impersonal truth from a systematic theology textbook. He says, you're deserting him. Personal language, God. I find that very amazing. So let there be no division of doctrine in the real living God. They both must go together in our minds. Another amazing thing that makes this him that they deserted amazing is he calls him who called you by the grace of Christ. And remember, we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 4, that grace and law are opposites in the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So there's two ways to seek to be justified, right? You can seek to be justified by law, which is based on your performance, based on the principle of doing, obeying, and you earn a blessing from God, or you get cursed if you don't obey, or you can seek to be justified by grace. And this is amazing. You would think, like, they would desert him on, like, eschatology or something. But grace, right? You would think, what Christian would let go of grace? Why would we pick that? Think of the song we were just singing. Who wouldn't love to sing? Now all I know is grace. And they're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Quickly. So when Paul rounds off verse 6 by saying for a different gospel, we can know that this other gospel must have been based on law. It was called gospel. It did have that name, and it was called that, but it was based on the principle of law and not grace. So what we see here then is true Christians can and often do drift quickly, personally, and legalistically away from the gospel. You might do it by Wednesday, even after hearing this message. It happens. And what I want to do this morning is encourage, in light of this reality, encourage some of you. So let me give you three encouragements. Some of you, because this is a reality in the Christian life, have been involved in long, late night phone conversations, long, late night meetings, trying to reason with Christians. Some of you mothers and women have watched children so that there could be long, late night meetings. Some of you have spent hours in phone calls, writing text messages after text messages, and maybe emails and letters, and going to see people. And what you need to do is realize you're right in line with the Apostle Paul, who went after those that had begun to drift. And more than that, right in line with the heart of God, who leaves the 99 to go find the one. The second encouragement I want to give you this morning in light of this reality is things are not hopeless when true Christians begin to drift. Chapter 5, verse 10. If you wanted to know what doctrine is underneath Paul's attempt here, why does he think they'll come back? Chapter 5, verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. He's saying, if you are a sheep, if the person you have in mind is a sheep of Christ, here's what I know what he said about them. He has them in his hand. The Father has them in his hand, and they guard them, and not one of them will perish. That means if you speak to them the words of the shepherd and you do to them the deeds of the shepherd, they will eventually listen and they will come back. If they don't come back, then they're not his sheep, but they will eventually listen. The third thing I want to encourage you with is probably the drifting Christian that you have in mind is not too far gone. Now, why do I say that? Because read the New Testament. What would you do if certain people heard we had spiritual gifts going crazy in this meeting? Like just crazy. We just had all kind of craziness. And somebody in the church was sleeping with their father's mother. And half the brothers are going to the prostitutes on a regular basis. What would most people say? That whole place is lost. That's not a church. There's no candlestick there. And when Paul got ready to write a letter to him, he said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, saints by calling. And not only Paul, Jesus in Revelation writes to people who he says have the teaching of Jezebel there, teaching his servants to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice immorality. And you think, well, let's just get an example. Suppose on Wednesday meetings, like, you know, I let someone else come up here and teach, and her name is Jezebel, and she's teaching everybody to practice immorality. And because I'm too scared of her, I don't stop her from teaching. I just let her keep teaching. What would you say? Like, If you say automatically you must not be a Christian, well, apparently Jesus didn't think so. You see, he seemed to think that a true Christian could fall into a serious error. And so, here's what I do not mean, though. Do I mean that we should become lenient and not rebuke sin? No. Read Corinthians. Paul fiercely rebuked it, zealously rebuked it, faithfully called it out, biblically reproved it. And we should do that sternly, biblically, faithfully. And nor do I mean that people can just keep on drifting without warning. But these are in the present tense. You are deserting him. They're in the process of drifting. It's not over yet. They can still be snatched back. All I mean to say is that a true Christian, according to Paul, according to Jesus, seems to me to be able to drift a lot more seriously into error than many of us are comfortable with. And so I say probably the person you have in mind is not too far gone. Now here's why this is mainly important and why I mainly want to say it. The true Christians here, when you come into a meeting, and drifting can be just, it can happen in a week. Like you drifted, you're feeling condemned, and maybe you had a struggle with thoughts or what. You have a struggle, and you just kind of come in, and everybody just seems so just on point, and their children are dressed good, their kids are fed, and everybody's just well. And you just feel like you're just struggling to come here and think people actually love you, you know. And you're just kind of coming in here, and if you have this category of thought, like anybody that's drifting is lost, then you know you're going to start thinking like, what's wrong with me? Why am I having such a struggle? You see, we need two categories of thought here. No, a true Christian cannot continue drifting indefinitely away from the gospel. We're going to see that. But can he drift away from it longer and more terribly than we're comfortable with? Apparently so. Apparently so. So we need more than one category of thought when we think about drifting. But let's go to point two, the reason for drifting. Because what on earth? Why on earth? If it's true Christians can drift, and that's a reality, why would they? I mean, what would influence you to drift from what we were just singing? When we were singing, I was thinking like, who doesn't want to say that from the heart? All I know is grace. Why would we ever drift from that? Well, because it's presented. Go back to the text. As the end of verse 6, a different gospel, which is really not another, by the false teachers. He says, some who are. Now here's what this means. This is why it's easy to drift from it. The false teacher never shows up and says, hi, I'm a false teacher. I was hoping to lead some of y'all to hell, and I have some teaching that's going to put you in bondage all week, and I was hoping you'd receive it. And then all of you say, yeah, we were hoping to go to hell, and we were hoping someone could shackle us all week, and so thank you for the teaching. That's not how it happens, is it? It's presented as the gospel. And it just seems good. So there's a danger to get involved in good causes that take you away from the gospel. For example, wouldn't it be good if we could eliminate abortion? Wouldn't that be good? That would be good. But if someone starts saying, let's go to the abortion mill, let's go to the abortion mill, and if you can't find time to, you have less of a standing with God. That's not the gospel. How about we could focus on the family, right? It'd be a good cause. Like, families are deteriorating, and just focus on that. And normally it comes with that is living out on a farm with, if you live out on a farm, that's wonderful. But normally, it's not just you just happen to live and somebody gave you some land and you like the country. Normally, it's like the thing to do. You know, the kids need to go out and squeeze the cow and get the milk every morning. And just, like, it's not organic and you're not really living and you're not really worshiping the Lord unless it's just full organic and organic soap and toothpaste and deodorant and everything, or you're just not in. And you can give that impression. And when you begin to give that impression, you are drifting from the gospel. You could think, can women work outside of the home? Well, yeah, they could, possibly. Situation by situation basis. But some people start harping on that, right? Wouldn't it be good if the mothers could stay? Sounds like a good cause, right? Mothers staying home, take care of the family. But once you start giving the impression that it goes for everybody, and any moms that work outside the home must have less of a standing with Jesus, it's a different message than what Paul preached. And we've drifted from the song. Now it's not that all we know is grace. Now we know a few rules. And now we've got a list. And now we categorize who keeps it and who doesn't. We've gone through these over and over and over. We've made list after list of these. How would you know if it's happening? Well, he tells us in verse 7, only there are some who are disturbing you. Disturbing is terasso, and it comes from a word tarak. It almost kind of sounds like one of them. Casey had to correct me on this before, like a mitrai. Onomatopoetic, is that how you say it? Did I get close? Okay, I got close. It sounds Greek itself, doesn't it? But it means to rock. It means to rock back and forth and shake violently. And I had this happen to me physically this week. We went to go get a hot dog at Trevor was driving on the way back, and it was like, I can never, like, eat, and then I was on the phone, and, like, the sun's coming in, and it was one of them days where that morning it was cold, and so he still had the heater on in the back. Like, I just got sick, and it just jerking was going on. But spiritually, Justin is not going to get it together today. Maybe it was just a hot dog. Maybe it wasn't Travis. But spiritually, it refers to emotional upheaval. It refers to losing assurance. It refers to losing your peace. Coming under fear. Coming under condemnation. Just this sense of not belonging. This sense of not acceptance anymore. That's what happens, right? You take a disputed text and you start acting like you are the only Christian with the Holy Spirit that knows how to interpret the Bible, and everybody needs your interpretation of this obscure passage, and you just start disturbing people. And Paul says these people must be silenced in the book of Titus. They are upsetting the faith of some. And that's how you can know. If you're listening to something and the effect of it is not joy unspeakable and full of glory, you can know that it's not the gospel. The gospel is good news. Another thing we need to realize is the motives of false teachers. I just want to point this out because this is dinosaur language compared to what we see today. What we hear today is you can never know anybody's heart and you can never really judge their motives. And it doesn't matter how bad the false teaching is, you know what? You know, bless their heart, they mean well. No, that's not what Paul says in verse 7. And want to distort the gospel of Christ. Remember what he told Timothy? If anyone gives a different teaching, he is perverted, conceited, self-condemned. The motive is bad in anybody that preaches something other than the gospel. It may be pride, it may be fear, it may be insecurity, but the motive is bad. And he says what they want to do is distort the gospel. Now, I like this word. I'm really unpacking a lot of words, but all of them are so full of meaning. This one means to turn inside out or to reverse. Or so you think of reversible clothing or to go backwards in a vehicle. And the point is, the moment you begin to get a rule in your mind and you base your standing with God based on that rule, whatever it is, you have departed from grace. That very moment, the drifting has begun. The grip of the gospel is just loosening. The moment that happens. So the reason you are drifting, if you're drifting, is because false teachers are disturbing you by distorting the gospel. That's the reason. Not because you want to drift. You want to sing that song. If you're a true Christian, that there's nothing more higher, and you just want to be full and sing that song and feel it. That's what you want. So no, the reason is not from us. It's from false teaching. So what do we have? There is a reality in the Christian life of drifting from the gospel. There is a reason for that drifting, but there's a result of that drifting, which means nothing that I have said so far is meant to say you can just keep drifting. Because point 3 in verses 8 to 9, Paul unveils the result of drifting from the gospel. Verses 8 and 9, that's the function of the but in verse 8. He say, the fact that I've admitted this is a reality in your Christian life, that you have drifted from the gospel, and the fact that you've done it from false teaching as the reason, is not meant to imply, Houston, we do not have a problem. But there is a serious problem, which is why I said Christians can drift into serious error. And what is the problem? Paul lays down here a comparison and a conclusion, and he says it twice. Let me show you the comparison. It's between two preachings. Get the two preachings in your mind in verse 8 and you'll see it. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you, so that's statement number 1, and lay beside it statement number 2, a gospel contrary to what we preached to you. So you got two preachings, and he's comparing them. And after the comparison, he draws a conclusion. He is to be accursed. He does the same thing again in verse 9, except he substitutes received for preaching on the second statement. But basically the same structure. He says, if anyone or any man is preaching to you, so that's statement number 1, a gospel contrary to what you receive, that's number 2. So again, you got the word contrary, it doesn't line up. And he gives the same conclusion. He is to be accursed. Now, why does he repeat it twice? I think the answer is at the beginning of verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story of Joseph interpreting those dreams for Pharaoh. And you remember, he saw it twice. Do you remember what Joseph told him? The reason Pharaoh saw it twice is because the thing is determined by God. So repetition in Scripture is for emphasis. It's for something fixed. In other words, Paul didn't just fly off the handle in verse 8 in an emotional outburst and come back and say, well, you didn't really mean that, Paul. No, as I've said before, so I say again now. It was a consistent preaching of the Apostle Paul that anyone, even an angel from heaven, preach a gospel. He reaches to that level because we're prone to say, we're prone to have this partiality thing going on, which I've the old Yeller factor that I've called attention to before. Remember Travis? You remember they had the hydrophobia outbreak? And when their cow Bell got it, he didn't really care about the cow Bell. And so he thought he was playing the big guy at home, watching over the land. The father was going, he says, well, I'll go get my gun. You know, I got to take care of business. Well, then, you know, and his mom says, are you sure, Travis? Oh, yeah, Mr. Searcy. I mean, he told us, like, you can see. It's sure. Then later in the movie, old Yeller is frothing at the mouth. Every possible sign that he has it. Well, let's leave him in there one more day. That's called partiality, with which there is none with God. It doesn't matter. We or an angel from heaven, God judges. You either have the gospel or you don't have the gospel. Any deviation from the person of Jesus Christ, from the work of Jesus Christ, the offices of Jesus Christ, faith alone in Jesus Christ, grace alone in Jesus Christ, the words of Christ, the works of Christ, the person of Christ will send you to hell. No matter who the person is. I've used this illustration before of the pattern board. That's what Paul's doing. They all did this. I'm starting to see they all did this. That's what Paul's doing when he puts the two preachings. So I told the story, the illustration of the pattern board goes like this. I never even knew this till I met the Lawrences and they helped me with the porch one time. But you get one, like if you're cutting a bunch of boards, you're going to do a lot of them. You get like one of them and you measure it and you use that as your pattern, so you don't have to keep pulling out, you know, your pencil every time. You just use that one and you cut them all by that one. But if you got a lot of boards, you got like some scrap wood and good wood, and sometimes they get mixed up, right? You made your pile, some of them get mixed up. And so if you want to risk, you just kind of say, you're not sure, is this scrap or regular? Compare it to the pattern board. Okay, it goes in this pile. No, this was a piece of scrap. Put it over there. Well, that's all that happened in New Testament churches. They come and preached. John made his piles. He said, these people are here, these people are here. False teachers come in and just fog it all up and mix it all up. And all they do is they get out their pattern board. They say, well, let's see. A gospel contrary to what we preach doesn't measure up over here. It is what we preach over here. That's all they're doing. When he puts those two preachings, he's comparing it to the apostolic pattern board. And that word contrary that he uses twice is, y'all know Greek. Y'all just don't know y'all know Greek. It's para, right? That's not hard. We have parallel lines, right? It means it's in line. Contrary means it's not in line. It doesn't line up. That's all he's saying. Contrary. It's a bend in there. There's something that just doesn't match the apostolic teaching. So what Paul says is, if it doesn't match up, it goes in the scrap pile to be burned. That's where it goes. Anathema. What is anathema? Sounds like a big word, doesn't it? Well, anna is up, and tithemi is to set. So just to set up. So it's something set aside, and that doesn't tell you a whole lot. But you go into the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used for sacrifices. It's used for Canaanite cities. It's used of the man in the book of Joshua named Achan. It is translated the ban in the Old Testament. Things devoted to destruction. Things that God has determined to wipe out. Cities, people, animals, something devoted to destruction. And what Paul's doing here on this wordplay is people that set themselves against the gospel get set aside for destruction. That's what happens. So the principle to learn here by this verse, by Paul putting himself in here, there's a principle to learn here. We ought to emphasize the message, not the messenger. We ought to emphasize the thing preached, not the preacher. Luther had a quote. He was talking about this. I thought it was amazingly hyperbolic, you know, like stretching to try to make the point. He said, if someone teach not Christ, it's not apostolic, even though John and Peter and Paul preach it. If someone does teach Christ, it is apostolic, even though Herod, Pilate, and Judas preach it. What's the point? The gospel is not the gospel this morning because I preached it. Nothing is true this morning just because it came from me. If it's true, it's true because it's true. When you compare your board to your pattern board, it doesn't matter what hand compared it. It either lines up or it doesn't, right? It could be your hand or anybody else's hand. It either lines up or it doesn't. And the things being spoken, they're either apostolic, New Testament, devoted to the apostles' teaching, submitted up under it, seeking to accurately divide that word, or they don't. So let me end with asking you a question. Is there such a thing as backsliding? I brought a book with me to answer it. One of my favorite authors, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Is there such a thing as backsliding? Well, if you mean by that a true Christian can drift away from the gospel, keep drifting, never get back on the narrow way, then no, there is no such thing as that in the New Testament for a true Christian. But if you mean by that, can they, although not continually, but temporarily, get very twisted up and drift into serious error, so that we're actually perplexed? Who are they? Then yeah. You're just like Paul. Have you felt that? Perplexed. It doesn't mean it's a good spot. You don't want to be the guy that the Apostle Paul is perplexed about. So don't use it for that. If you use it for that, he may just let you go. Because remember, the Apostle Paul said, God is not mocked. I know this is true, and you can know it's true, not just because of this text, but I want to read you a story from this book from Martin Lloyd-Jones, an account that happened in his life of someone who began to drift and was snatched back. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Let me end this section by telling you what is perhaps the most striking example of all this that I have ever been privileged to know." That's quite a heading. He said, "This is something that actually happened during a prayer and not a sermon. I knew a poor man who had been converted from a terrible life of sin and who had become a fine Christian. That was when I was in South Wales. But afterwards, unfortunately, for various reasons, this poor fellow had become a backslider. And all he means by that is he drifted. All he means by that is like what Paul says, he deserted him who called him by the grace of Christ for some deception. And had fallen very deeply into sin." And he goes on here to describe a lot about what this sin was. He says, he had thus gone very, very, listen to the language, very, very far into the, quote, far country. He had sinned terribly, he says. But now the money had finished. Now he was deserted. He was so utterly miserable and ashamed that he had solemnly decided to commit suicide. Feeling that in his deep state of repentance, God would forgive him. But he could not forgive himself. And he felt that he had no right ever to come back home to his family again. So he solemnly decided to walk to Westminster Bridge and throw himself into the Thames River. He was actually on the way to do just this. And just as the poor soul arrived at the bridge, Big Ben, which is a clock, Lloyd-Jones is calling it Big Ben, struck 6:30. And he tells us what that means. Suddenly a thought flashed into this man's mind. And he said to himself, he, referring to me, that is Lloyd-Jones, will now just be entering his pulpit for his evening service. So he decided that he would come and listen to me once more before he put an end to his life. He said, I'll go listen to one more sermon. And then he was going to go back and jump into the river. He made his way to Westminster Chapel in about 6 minutes, so the service hadn't quite got going. He got in through the front door, walked up the stairs, and was just entering the gallery when he heard these words from Martin Lloyd-Jones' prayer. First words he heard when he came into the building. Quote, God have mercy upon the backslider. Lloyd-Jones says, I uttered that petition in my prayer, and they were literally the first words he heard. Everything was put right immediately. And he was not only restored, but became an elder in a church in a suburb of London, and rendered excellent service for a number of years. And he even died a glorious death. Lloyd-Jones asks, what does it mean? It means that we are in the hands of God, and therefore anything can happen. With God, nothing is impossible. Ask great things of God, as William Carey said, and go on to expect great things from God. And Lloyd Jones ends by saying, and he would lead you on from surprise to surprise. If you've been drifting from the gospel, perhaps God is calling you back through this message today, through this text. It's not over. There's all kind of years left. If you've been snatching people back from drifting, perhaps God is encouraging you today through this message to keep on pursuing sheep. It's godly. If you are discouraged that someone can't come back, perhaps God is encouraging you to keep hoping and praying. If you're discouraged when you yourself drift from the gospel and you feel like all alone and everybody else and you just barely coming into the meeting, perhaps God is encouraging you that it is possible for a true Christian to temporarily drift from the gospel, and you need not immediately lose all your assurance. You just need to come back into the grip of the gospel and get your assurance there. If you're prone to automatically doubt the salvation of anybody who just drifts, perhaps God is rebuking you through this text to tweak your theology. If your theology, Ryan Fullerton, as he said, gets rid of a verse, then get rid of your theology. Whatever the case, respond to this word in whatever the way the Lord is dealing with you. And acknowledge this word, Galatians 1, 6 to 9, for what it really is. And obey it as you even hear it from me, as not as the words of Jeffrey, but for what it really is, the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the people that are gathered here. I thank you that you made them. I thank you that you made me. I thank you that we gathered around it and we've heard it. And I pray now we might be doers of this word in all the manifold ways. I pray this text would just send out streams in all kinds of directions, streams of grace we pray for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.